All right, very good. Good to see everybody today. Enjoyed hearing Riley's testimony last week. Like as if we don't have enough to just completely shred our dignity. He's got to put Bucket Boy and Shower Cap Kid up there. Holy cow. If you have your Bible, if you'll open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And as you're doing that, I got a movie here I'd like you to take a look at that 542 did for us.
A Christian?
Well, I don't know. Maybe. Wasn't he Jewish?
Yeah, I think so, because I remember he had one of those fish stickers on the back of his car. So he must have been a Christian, or he wouldn't have had that.
If you mean, was he a good guy? Yeah, he was.
Well, I know he always had this saying, never talk about
religion or
religion
politics.
And politics?
Not politics and religion.
It always seems to lead to trouble.
Leads to trouble.
To trouble.
It always leads to trouble. Yeah, I think that's what he said.
I don't think he ever went to church. I mean, he was always at the office.
He was always so busy with work, work, work. He just never talked about stuff like that.
I'm not sure he was a Christian, but he was real generous. He always bought all the rounds of drinks. Does that count?
But he was one of those easygoing Christians. You know, the kind that doesn't push his beliefs upon everybody else.
He was always a gentleman every time I was around.
I knew Frank for a long time, and I've known he was a Christian. In fact, one time he almost lost his job over it. He took part of this abortion rally, and he threw a rock through the window of the abortion clinic, and he spent the night in jail after the police arrested him. Well, the next morning he was almost late for work. And if that's not being a Christian, I don't know what is.
All right, a legacy. A legacy is an important thing. In our individualistic culture that we live in today, I mean, we sort of rally around the notion that what I do is nobody else's business. If it doesn't hurt anyone else and I'm okay with it, then you just stay out of my life and I'll stay out of yours and it has nothing to do with you. But you know, the Bible doesn't present that kind of a view at all. It doesn't support that kind of an attitude. As a matter of fact, the Bible places a great deal of emphasis on how we live and the testimony that we have. Because Christianity, when you think about what Christianity is a religion that is based around a message that's proclaimed, the message of Jesus Christ. It's what we're calling others to believe in, the message of who Jesus is. And how we live and who we really are precedes any message that we're ever going to share with anyone else, any message that we may want to communicate. One of the reasons our present culture has such a great distrust in politicians is that we're so jaded by the fact that over and over and over we've heard politicians who go on and on about how concerned they are with the needs of the people that they're supposed to serve, and yet their lives and their lifestyles tell a completely different story than that. Our lives tell a story, and it's the first story that's ever going to be heard before we ever speak a single word in trying to communicate the message. Our lives tell a story. Every one of us in this room who's believed on Jesus Christ, who's a part of his kingdom, has been commissioned to represent the message of Jesus Christ, the message of the kingdom of God. That's what he's called us to do. And first and foremost, we're called to live the message, and then we're called to speak it. That's just the way that works. So it's important how we live. We don't ever want to make a mistake about that. It's important how we live. Now, you could be sitting there going, but Rob, I thought our performance didn't have anything to do with how God loved us. I thought God's love for us wasn't based on our ability to perform. Well, it's not. God's love isn't based on our ability to perform. Just dismiss that notion outright. That's not what we're talking about at all. That has nothing to do with what we're saying here. This is about our love for God and our purpose in life. That's what it comes down to and what we're going to be addressing today. We've been given a message of the hero, Jesus Christ, and how we live reflects how much we really believe that message and how deep our loyalties run to this king. And frankly, it just reveals how believable we are as messengers of this king. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at what Paul said about his own testimony here this morning. And if you've turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to pick up where we left off. We're going to see what Paul has to say, and we're going to look at how it may apply to our own lives. See what we can learn about who we are and what we say and how it affects the world around us. So if you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's pick up in verse 12 where we left off. Paul says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we're not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you are ours, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." All right, Paul starts here with a very unusual term. He begins off by saying he's boasting. Now, when we hear the word boasting, we think of boasting, we usually think of a braggart who's going on exaggerating his stories and trying to make himself look really good, going on about his own greatness, a legend in his own mind. But that's not what Paul is doing here. The word boasting in the original text is kaukasis, and it means a proud confidence, to have a proud confidence. And that's different from what we normally associate with boasting. I'm not really crazy about the words that are used here when they translate this. Being proud and confident in something is not wrong in and of itself. Now, elevating ourselves in the process, or, you know, self-elevation, self-confidence, that's another story altogether. As though our own accomplishments are achieved by our greatness and not the grace of God. But being confidently proud of some work we've done or some choice we've made, there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. I'm very proud of this fellowship here, of this church, and the work that we've done in seeking to follow God's lead here. That doesn't make us the best, or it doesn't mean that we've achieved this somehow on our own skills or our own merits, but it's still something to be proud of, what the Lord has accomplished here. So do you see the difference in that, what Paul is saying there? Paul's starting right off the bat as he begins to describe his life and how he lived it before the Corinthians, saying that he's conducted himself in a way that he can be proud of, that he has nothing to apologize for, that there's nothing that he needs to try to undo there. And he uses his very conduct as the basis for why the church in Corinth should be listening to him, and why they should take his word seriously, because of the way he's lived among them. Why it's important about the way we live is because of this very thing right here. That's what I want to unpack a little bit this morning. What is it about Paul's life that he points to as being a reason for the Corinthian church to listen to the message that he's sharing with them? Knowing that is going to help us understand how we're called to live as we represent this message. How we rightly can represent this message of the kingdom of heaven, the message of the hero, based on our conduct. Now, the first thing that Paul says is that he conducted himself in the world with simplicity. That's the words he uses there. So if we want to be a people who have a testimony that others will listen to as we share this message, we need to be simple. I mean, the word that Paul is using here for simple means singular. And we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 how he told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he told them that he had a very singular approach to things. He said back in that letter to them, he said, "When I came to Corinth, I determined that I wasn't going to know anything except for Jesus Christ and him crucified." That was his main message. In other words, he didn't have a complicated agenda or some sort of hidden purpose behind it. It wasn't anything any deeper than just this desire to communicate the message of the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ to a world who was desperately in need of him. Now, this doesn't mean, I don't believe when we read this, that means that's all Paul ever talked about, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Somebody comes up to him and says, "Paul, how's your mom doing?" "Oh, Jesus Christ and him crucified." "Oh, I'm sorry, that's all you know, I forgot." I don't believe that's what He's saying, but what I believe is that he considered this to be the one thing that he was certain on. This was the one non-negotiable when it came to his life and his teachings and what he was presenting. His one important thing, that he represent the reality of this Savior, this hero Savior, this God who laid down his life for us in order to rescue us, to rescue us from this dying world. That was the supreme thing of importance, a very singular message, a very simple message. The thing is, sometimes we can, as Christians, we can really complicate this when you think about it. As the church, as we represent this message, we can really get it very complicated. We get excited sometimes about a doctrine or maybe a whole set of doctrines even that deal with this very subject itself. And we complicate the nature of it to the point that we end up representing not the Savior, but the theories we have about the Savior. Do I think it's wrong to study theology or to study out the doctrines that make up Christianity? Not at all. I study all the time. I'm always desiring to learn. But the subtle danger is that we can sometimes shift our loyalty from the person of Jesus Christ to the theories about him. And that's a danger. One is very simple. The other is very complex, the deeper you get into it. We can begin to represent theories about how God saved us to the neglect of the simple wonder that God saved us. One is a very, very complicated issue. The other is very, very simple. Jesus Christ saved you. It doesn't get much simpler than that. If you'll believe on him, you will receive him. A.W. Tozer said in his book, The Pursuit of God, he said, "Now, as always, God discloses himself to babes and hides himself in thick darkness from the wise and the prudent. We must simplify our approach to him. We must strip down to essentials, and they will be found to be blessedly few. We must put away all effort to impress and come with the guileless candor of childhood. If we do this, without doubt, God will quickly respond." Notice how Paul, in his explaining about how he came into Corinth there, contrasted his approach to life with what he called fleshly wisdom. And one thing that consistently comes up in Paul's writings is a contrast between the intellectual prowess that was prioritized in the Greek culture with the trust, the simple trust in God's grace that the Holy Spirit calls us to. To be people whose lives rightly represent the kingdom of heaven, we need to, like Tozer said, strip it all down to something very basic, something very simple. The concept that it's Jesus Christ who will save, who will rescue if we'll put our faith in him. To rightly represent the kingdom of God, we just need to remember the simple acrostic KISS. K-I-S-S. You know what it stands for, right? We can make it really nice, though. Keep it simple, saint. It's real simple in reality. The other thing that Paul points to in his conduct that we can learn from is that he conducted himself, he says, with godly sincerity. And that in verse 13, he says there that he didn't write anything. Basically, what he's saying there is he didn't write anything with a hidden agenda. There was nothing in between the lines. And we learn that to have a testimony that people are going to listen to, we need to be honest and be transparent in our presentation of this message and in our lives, in our conduct in the world. What's the most, when we think about the church and we think about people's excuses for not making contact with the church, what's the most common thing we hear? I don't got to go to church because it's full of hypocrites, right? That's the first thing that everybody's ready to say. And of course, we always answer that with, well, then you should come. You'll fit right in. But but the reality is we don't want to be hypocrites. I mean, the reality is that is a serious charge, and we don't want to just take that lightly and dismiss that. Obviously, there's going to be hypocrites in any group of humans that are gathered together. That's just all part of it. But we don't want to, on an individual level, we don't want to take on that moniker. We don't want to live that out and fulfill that. We don't want to be play actors when it comes to our spirituality. We don't want to be spiritual posers. Nothing worse than a poser. Nobody likes a poser. The Bible has a lot to say about those who profess a relationship with God, but whose lives reveal something different. Jesus' harshest rebukes were leveled at those who were religious leaders, who were spiritual leaders at the time, but and talked a great game, but whose life revealed something completely different, whose lives revealed a self-centered and self-motivated attitude. Paul says to the Corinthians that when he lived among them, he was honest with them. There was no religious fakery. There was no hype associated with it. He didn't feel the need to exaggerate things to make himself or even to try to make God look better. What you saw was what you got. And we need to strive for that in our own lives as we live out the reality of Christ in our lives. We don't need to try to dazzle people with amazing religious tricks or do anything like that or pass ourselves off as something that we're not. We just need to be real, real people who've experienced a relationship with God and who are being transformed by that very relationship that we've come into. Personally, and this is my opinion, but I believe one of the worst things that we can do when living out our lives in this world is to try to, as we're trying to represent the kingdom of God, to try to pass ourselves off as people who have it all together now. Oh, I'm a Christian. I've got it together. You know, when I was a little kid, and this is going to date me, but one of the very first advertising things that they did for sneakers back in the day, long, long time ago, was that they advertised these tennis shoes called Red Ball Jets. Anybody remember Red Ball Jets? A lot of you, there's only a handful of us that are that old, apparently. But back in the day, Red Ball Jets, they were cool. They were the Nikes of our world. I mean, to get a pair of Red Ball Jets, and the ads that they ran for these things were amazing, because when you put Red Ball Jets on, you could run and fly and just run up a wall, or you could jump over a house. Do you remember that ad where you could jump over the house? And I saw that, and I was in love. I thought, I've got to have Red Ball Jets. This would be it. I finally could get the better of my brother if I could have Red Ball Jets. And so my mom took me to the store. I begged her and pleaded and I begged, and I just had to have Red Ball Jets. And we went to the store to get those Red Ball Jets. And I remember when it was a sales lady and my mom were working on it, and they put those shoes on me and they wanted me to try them on. You know, you got to try on the shoes and everything. And I can remember sitting there looking at the place that we were in, looking at the height of the ceiling, and hoping I was going to be able to vector my thrust enough that I'd be able to get out into the mall and fly down that way and not do any real serious damage. And when they finally put those shoes on me, and I remember stepping off and I was holding onto the chair as best as I could, and I just, you know, kind of thought, well, I'll take a quick little thrust here and maybe get a move on, and I did this, and I came right back down. I thought, okay, well, it's going to take a little time for them to warm up. That's okay. We can do this. And I kind of looked around. I looked back at my mom, kind of say goodbye to her. And I jumped again, and boom, I came right back down. And I thought, oh, it's two ladies doing this. These aren't Red Ball Jets. And I turned back around. I said, these are the wrong shoes. And my mom was saying, what are you talking about? I said, these aren't Red Ball Jets. And she looked at the sales lady, and the sales lady looked at me, and they said, yes, these are Red Ball Jets. I said, no, 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 they can't be Red Ball Jets. I'm still here on the ground. And they showed me the box, and there, lo and behold, was the words Red Ball Jets, and the logo was there. And I'm telling you, I was so crushed when it suddenly dawned on me that to put those shoes on my feet was not going to make me fly. And see, we've got to be careful how we live our lives and how we conduct ourselves in the world. Because if we start sending out the message, oh, when I became a Christian, I became perfect, and all of a sudden someone who desires that and is looking for that begins to walk into this and move into this realm of faith, and they're not having that same experience, why, all of a sudden they're going to look back at us with a certain jaded sense about them, because they didn't become perfect when they became a Christian. I think that we've got to be careful. I think that we need to be honest about this. We don't have it all together. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. We should be honest about that. Yeah, we don't have it all together. Now, to qualify that, I don't believe that means that we should just, you know, excuse any bad behavior we want to fall into. Well, I can't help but just constantly get drunk all the time. I don't have it all together yet. That's not what I'm saying at all. Day by day. You know this, we've said this, Jesus calls us to lay down our lives. He calls us to take up our cross and follow him. That means that we're going to put to death that self-will, that self-centric will, and come into harmony with his character and who he is and live out. But where we fall short, we don't need to try to hide that. We don't need to try to pretend that we're somebody that we're not. Where we fall short, we don't need to put on a religious mask and pretend that we're good at this. We're not. And I can look confidently around this room and know that we're all in this together. We're not good at this. But that's all right. We're going to continue moving forward. into being in harmony with who he is. We're not going to win any listeners in this world with a caricature of ourselves. This world's on overload when it comes to hype and false advertising. And if we fall into that snare of thinking we've got to advertise or sell something for Jesus, then we're just going to take our place among all of those who create the jaded and cynical mindset of our present culture. The wonderful thing to me about the gospel is that God rescues losers like us and uses us too. You're looking around saying, what do you mean us when you say loser? Well, I'll explain it to you later. Come talk to me. We don't need to try to put on a show to make God look good. We just need to be real in our journey to be like him. That's what we need to do. Well, there's some other stuff about Paul's testimony about how he conducted himself that we can learn from. Look at verse 15 here. He says, and in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I planned, do I plan according to the flesh that with me there should be a yes, yes, and a no, no? But God is faithful. Our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. All right, Paul's explaining to the Corinthians why he ended up changing his travel plans. Remember, originally he was planning on doing, as he says here, going to them on his way to Macedonia and then coming from Macedonia and spending the winter with them. But he had to change his plans as he went. And apparently there were some there in Corinth, in the Corinthian church, who were saying, well, you know, Paul, what's his deal? You know, he says he's going to come to us. He says he's going to come deal with us, but he only stops in for a short while and then he doesn't even come back. And so they were trying to diminish his credibility. But what Paul does is points to his own life and points out what they know about his life, how he had conducted himself before. And in doing so, he reveals that he didn't change his plans lightly. That's what he's saying there. And we learn for ourselves that if we're going to have a testimony that people are going to listen to, we need to be a person of our word. That was a very important thing to Paul there. And this is just basic integrity. In essence, Paul is saying, just as God is true to his promises, well, he's teaching me that I am going to be true to my promises as well. Integrity, you know, is almost lost in our culture. I mean, all of us know that. If we make a commitment and it doesn't end up working out for our own personal benefit, well, we think nothing of bailing out on that, and even if it's something we've committed to. Paul points out that he wasn't like that, that they should know that about him, that you know, plans sometimes change. Obviously, plans are going to change sometimes. There's nothing we can do about that. And sometimes we just can't follow through with the things that we commit to, but it should never be a light thing. And Paul is pointing out, it was never a light thing with me. If I had to change my plans and something that I had committed to, that was no small thing. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount dealt with this issue extensively. The Pharisees had come up with a unique way of getting themselves out of any kind of commitments that they had made to by saying that they had sworn by the temple, but they hadn't sworn by the gold of the temple, so that when they vowed to do something for somebody to get their own way, they didn't have to fulfill that vow because, well, I didn't swear on the right kind of thing. And Jesus rebuked that, saying, you shouldn't even have to swear on anything at all. You should be a person of your word. If you say you're going to do something, you should follow through it. You should do it. So being untrustworthy just in order to get our own way and yet calling ourselves a representative of God just doesn't jibe well. And that's what Jesus was trying to say. God wants us to be a people of integrity who don't make glib commitments about something and then change it on a whim if it's not going to benefit us. Let our yes mean yes and our no mean no. Proverbs tells us, warns us about swearing to our own hurt and not changing, that we're blessed by God when we do that. Even though we find out it's not going to work to our own benefit, we fulfill what we've committed to. Now you could say, but yeah, but Rob, sometimes I commit to so much stuff, I just can't get to it all. There's nothing I can do. Well, you know what? That's another lesson to learn as we go along. And I'll tell you what, I'm stupid for standing up here to try to talk to you about it, but just realize we're, you know, all in this together. And I'm at the front of the line and trying to learn this one, not overcommitting. I'm the chief of sinners there. Now I'm getting better. I think I'm getting better. Am I getting better at it, Robbie? She's saying yes, yay. But, you know, I still have a ways to go on this. You know, as an artist, I've made a living as an artist for a long time, and one of the things that just comes with the territory is that people always have something that they need drawn. And usually it goes like this. Hey, Rob, could you just do this for me? Just be a quick sketch. Won't take you but 5 minutes and you could do this for me. And just a heads up, nothing takes 5 minutes. There's no such thing. But, I want everybody to like me. And when I say things like, sure, I'll do that for you, well, that makes people like me as far as I can tell. And so I'm always nodding, sure, I'll do that for you. But then when I never get around to fulfilling that or doing that for the person, well, then it turns out that they don't like me so well after all. And so it's kind of a vicious circle there that I get into at times. It's caused me to call the little art service that I do for friends way late art service. You need it done on time? But forget it. There's some of you are still waiting on stuff for me. I don't see. Anyway, So I'm learning slowly. I'm learning that I can't commit to stuff all the time. I'm learning to carefully say, I can't. I'd like to do this for you. I probably could do this. I have the ability to do it, but I can't do it. I don't have the time. I physically wouldn't be able to commit to this and fulfill it. I want to be a person of my word. But you know where else we need to be careful about being a person of our word? When it comes to prayer requests, I think a lot of times. A lot of times when we're interacting with each other and we'll talk with each other and sometimes we'll mention something and would you keep so-and-so in prayer? Will you keep me in prayer? And, the tendency is, again, because we want to be spiritual, we say, sure, I'll keep that in prayer. And then we walk away and promptly forget, all about it until we see them next time. And then, oh, there's Bob. Oh, Lord, bless old Bob. And then walk up and say, I've been praying for you. Rob, that's awful. Yeah, it is. I want to be a person of my word. I want to be a person who's got integrity in what he promises. A lot of times, if I don't think that I'll be able to remember that or pray about that, a lot of times I'll just say, hey, can we pray about that right now? Let's just pray now. And we'll pray together. And I'm not making commitments that I'm just speaking, vain words into the air. I don't want to. I want to become a person of my word. I want my yes to mean yes, and I want my no to mean no. Just like my hero Jesus is true to his promises. That's what Paul is saying there as well. Well, finally, let's look at verses 21 to 24. Paul says here, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as my witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. And here we see Paul's final appeal to his own life and his own walk as a basis for the Corinthian Christians to listen to him. And that is his concern for them. And his concern that he obviously lived in front of them. And here we learn that if we're going to have a testimony that people will listen to, we need to prioritize the needs of others before our own. Notice Paul explains that the reason he didn't come like he had planned on coming, the reason he didn't show up the way he wanted to, was that he determined he was going to spare them. Now this can mean several different things. It can mean that he was going to come in a certain level of authority, that he was going to spare them from exercising. I'm not as inclined to think that. I think more than anything, it means that he felt that he wouldn't respond to them properly. He wasn't going to deal with them. He was still dealing with his own hurt over the situation, and he was concerned that he would come and do something that would indicate that he had some lordship over them that he didn't really have. And this is the other side of the coin, because while Paul was pointing to his own integrity and his own walk and his own life, he didn't take it lightly when he had to bail out on something he was committed to do. But we also see the reason why he bailed out on something he was committed to do. It wasn't for a self-serving purpose, but he was others-oriented in this. He was concerned about them. He was being flexible because this was going to best suit the needs of others, the Corinthian Christians in this case. Paul says, to spare you, I didn't follow through with my plans. Remember the background of this. You may not recall, but the things that have transpired in between these two letters are that Paul's been rejected by this church. He wrote that first letter, which we studied last time, and and at the conclusion of that, he planned on coming to see them, but then he found out that when that letter got there, all kinds of controversy was being stirred up. And so he went to see them, and when he went to see them, they rejected him flat out. These other leaders who had risen up in his absence were saying things basically from what we infer that, you know, who's Paul? Why should we be listening to him? Why do you base your faith on what he teaches? Listen to us instead. And so if Paul would have showed up like he had planned and spent that time that he was going to, he could have really let these guys have it. I mean, we know from just reading Paul's writings, he was a brilliant apologist in his day. I mean, he could have gone and just let loose with both barrels, let these guys know who they were and proven himself right in the process of it all. He could have done that. But to spare them, he didn't do that. You know, when we get into a conflict, when we look at a disagreement like that, our main motivating force, if we're going to just be honest about ourselves and real about this, our main motivating force in any kind of conflict that we have with someone else is that we want to prove ourselves right. We want to be right in this. Somebody cuts us off in traffic and we chase them down and jump out of the car and they get in the parking lot. We're not running over there to see if we can help correct their driving skills to make them a better driver. We're not, you know, deep down secretly wanting to be a driving instructor. We want to prove ourselves right. You were wrong in what you did. I was a victim. You were a violator. You were wrong. I was right. Any kind of conflict we get into a conflict with our spouse. Let's be real about that. Come on. We're not sitting there thinking, boy, if I could just help shape the character of this person that I'm in love with. No, I want to show you're wrong. I'm right. And I just need you to admit it so I can get on with my life. And that's what motivates us. And see, that's a real danger. Paul had this opportunity. Paul had the opportunity to go to this church and prove himself right and prove them wrong. But he was concerned that that was going to send a message to them that somehow he was a lord over their walk. He was somehow in control of them, that they weren't in this together, but they were in this under him and they had to get it. And that's a real danger that leaders have to watch out for. So because he prioritizes the needs of others before his own desire to be right, he changes his plans and he lets things cool down. He's going to make sure that all things are done in the right attitude. If all we ever do is try to throw our weight around, if all we ever do is try to push our views first and push our knowledge on everyone else without ever trying to find out what others think, without ever trying to engage in any real dialogue, even as we seek to share Jesus with others that don't know him, it must always be with the idea of the other's best in mind, not with an idea of trying to prove ourselves right. And I fear a lot of times that becomes a false motive for some of our evangelistic methods and attempts. We want to prove we're right. We'll get into all kinds of arguments with unbelievers sometimes, trying to prove we're right, as opposed to trying to demonstrate the reality of Christ's love. And I'll tell you what, we can probably win a whole lot more hearts by just demonstrating Christ's love without ever having to try to put a theological argument behind it than we ever would trying to throw our views around the way oftentimes we do. We never want to have a motive of making ourselves look good or making ourselves look right or making ourselves look clever. God doesn't need all of those kinds of helps. As a matter of fact, I kind of imagine God slapping his forehead a lot of times when we're doing that sort of thing, when we're engaging in an argument with someone to try to prove the realities of our claims. Let's live out the realities of our claims. Let's let our lives show the reality that Jesus Christ is at work in our lives. Let his love show through us and let that love be demonstrated. Show the transformation that's taken place before we ever have to speak. Speak as it's attributed to Francis of Assisi when necessary, but demonstrate the gospel in all things. So it's important how we live. It's very important as Christians. Who we are speaks louder than what we'll ever say. And we want to rightly represent the kingdom of heaven, don't we? We have a message to share. This is a faith based on a message. We have a message to share, and if we want people to be listening to us, if we want to be listened to, then we need to be cautious and careful about who we are first. Does that make sense? Father, we just ask you to bless this word to our hearts. Lord, enable us to live in a way that rightly represents who you are. That's our purpose in life, Lord God. Just enlarge our hearts to love you properly, to be able to love you in the right kind of response to the love you've given us, so that we then can represent this message you've entrusted to us well. We just ask you to do this in our lives, Lord God. Change us, transform us. We love you, Lord Jesus. Let that love be demonstrated in our lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.